The importance of our childhood and our upbringing is widely recognized today. And some people carry burdens on their hearts from abusive or negligent or simply incompetent parents. Others gain a false confidence or sinful pride from their families in which they were born into. The fact is that our lineage and upbringing do play a large part in our lives. As Jesus' long contentious debate with the Jewish leaders here in John chapter 8 continues, the subject of lineage and upbringing occupies a very prominent place within this text. The unbelieving Jews derived a false confidence from their physical lineage, but Jesus points out that their spiritual lineage is even more important, especially when it leads them to reject the Savior from whom God sent. If we were to ask, who are the children of God? It's very common in our day, both among religious and secular people, that they would respond by saying, we're all children of God. Now, the Word of God makes a very clear distinction between men. And it says that not all are the children of God. And the world is not a friend to God. There are those who oppose God, and they exalt themselves against Christ. People may say that they're friends of God, but if you look at what are the reasons for their assertion, you would have to ask, who do you think God is, or who is God? They obviously believe that there is a God, but many times it's not the God of the Bible. And perhaps the God they believe in doesn't look anything like the biblical God. Actually, their God may not be God at all, but simply just a figment of their own imagination. Listen to what Isaiah, the prophet, says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will not make it good? Also, the psalmist says in Psalm 96, verses 4 through 6, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. You know, people seem to come up with a God of their own imagination just to justify the hopes that they have. Sometimes people assume that they're heaven-bound simply because their parents were members of a church. They'll say, well, I grew up in church. And they will assert, I was baptized as a child and received into communion. But as great as these things may be regarded by some, they don't actually grant salvation. Salvation results only from personal trust in Jesus Christ. Paul made this point in Romans to the audience that was very similar to the one that Jesus is facing here in our text this morning. Paul says in Romans 9, 6, and 7, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are all the seed of Abraham. Now, there's an interesting illustration to this principle that can be seen in one of the greatest lineages of America, and it consists of the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. You see, Jonathan Edwards was regarded as America's greatest theologian, and maybe the greatest mind that America has ever seen. His offspring included 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 3 U.S. senators, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 state governors, and a vice president of the United States. But it would be wrong to conclude that possessing Edwards' bloodline guaranteed civic virtue. The highest-ranking member of this line became one of the most godless villains in American history. You see, when Edwards' daughter Esther gave birth to Aaron Burr, she looked upon him as a very fine child. But despite as serving as Vice President of the United States, he displayed the very opposite of his grandfather's character. You see, Aaron Burr rejected the Christian faith. He was a murderer of the great statesman Alexander Hamilton. And later on, he betrayed his country and even plotted to crown himself as Emperor of Mexico. The fact of the matter is that all of us, in some way, act like our parents. And I know we always hear, you know, our parents' name, you know, every time we do something that our parents did. We can hear that. I can see some people acknowledging that. You get called your parents' name, right? We all do that to a certain point. But it's not just our earthly heritage that does that. It's our spiritual condition. We can also act like either sons of God or sons of the devil. Here's the thing. This is the point of the text for this morning. The Lord Jesus told the Jews who supposedly believed in him just a few moments earlier, began acting like their father. And this was because of the spiritual condition of the Jews. And it was very easy for Jesus to rightly identify who their spiritual father was by what they did, by their characteristics. They had all of the characteristics of their spiritual father. All of the DNA from their father was all over them. And so let's go ahead and turn to our text for this morning. It's found in John chapter 8 and verses 37 through 47. Starting with verse 37, it says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." This makes a pretty scary dialogue here that Jesus is having with these Jews, because Jesus is actually saying that these are children of the devil, even though they were very religious people. People who professed, remember, to believe in Jesus. In other words, these weren't just the raw pagans, the avowed atheists, the Muslim terrorists, the Hindu idolaters. These were people to profess to believe in God, the God of Abraham. And outwardly, they were very zealous for their religion. But Jesus plainly tells them that they're deceived. They are not in God's camp, they're in Satan's camp. And so likewise, we who profess to be Christians, and perhaps even zealous about our faith, need to think carefully about what actually our profession of faith really is. What's it based on? We need to do this to be sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. This is the theme of heritage, and it's repeated here, so we don't miss it. You might remember in verse 33, Jesus says, they tell Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone." And so in verse 37 of our text, Jesus says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants." Here, Jesus actually acknowledges that they are Abraham's descendants, physically. But he contends that they are not Abraham's descendants spiritually. And as he says, "Because you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." You see, the Bible calls Abraham the father of all who believe because he trusted the promises of God first offered to him. But believing and trusting in God, Abraham then set himself up as the spiritual model for us. And so we can notice that there are some differences between the Abraham and these Pharisees. And the first thing that we see is their attitude toward Jesus. And so Jesus is making this very simple point. Spiritual paternity is determined by believing the truth and living the truth. You see, it's just a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of physical lineage, as the Jews thought. John tells us in 1 John 3:10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Here Jesus continues to expose this false hope of security. He says, "You seek to kill me." And then he says something very interesting. He says, "Because my word has no place in you." See, the concept there of no place has to do with no interest. There is no entrance. There is no progression that is made. There's no way that the word penetrates them, gets into their lives. Think about it. Right before them, and the person saying this to them, is the incarnate Word, the Son of God. John has already dealt with this in his prologue. Remember in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And then in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word refers to a personal God with a personality. The one who is the source of revelation of truth and wisdom. Jesus is the Word of God that became flesh to reveal the very mind and heart of God. And here, he was standing right in front of these men, right before them, looking into his eyes, and they could not see it. They did not allow him entrance personally, nor would they allow his word entrance into their heart. In John 1, beginning with verse 11, we read about this. It says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But then, listen to this, verses 12 and 13, he says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, the Jews were not like the Thessalonians. The Thessalonian believers, Paul rejoiced in. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And listen to this, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God effectively works within the believer. Folks, the mark of an unbeliever is that they want nothing to do with the true word of God or the true Christ. They prefer to have their own version of both. And doing this makes them a sucker for all kinds of satanic counterfeits and for doctrines of demons. You see, they'll come up with all kinds of stuff to conceal their ungodly lives, all the time masking it with religiosity. And so when Jesus continues in verse 38, he says, I speak what I have seen with my Father. And you do what you have seen with your Father. If we claim to be or have membership in God's family, we must love God's true Son, and we must believe his teaching. The great preacher J.C. Ryle points out that while the Pharisees were pluming themselves over their own lineage, they forgot that fleshly relationship to Abraham was useless unless they shared Abraham's grace. They forgot that God's choice of their father had to be head of a favored nation, and that was never meant to carry salvation to the children unless they themselves walked in their father's footsteps. Jesus came to bring God's grace to all the world. And now, even if we come from the most unimpressive family tree, by faith, we can come to Christ. We can become a child of God, even if we have the worst of lineage. And I'd like to point out here, it is truly a great blessing to be born of Christian parents and reared within the church. But that blessing increases your accountability to respond in light of what you have been given. Your religious upbringing will do you no good, but only increase your culpability on the final judgment day if you do not respond with repentance and faith to Christ. You know, it's a concern for any pastor that people can sit under the teaching of the Word of God regularly and hear in great detail and clear and compelling expositions the Word of God, and yet not see a change in your life. Jesus repeatedly warned about this. My friends, it's what a man does with Jesus and his word that determines his eternal destiny. Because Jesus' word is that of the Father. A sinner needs to know that there is no security in religion. There is no security in doing good works. There is no security in heritage, whether it's religious heritage like the Jews that came down through an actual nationality, or whether it's religious heritage that's passed down because your parents were Lutheran or your parents were Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist or whatever. Only Christ can forgive sin. And it's only through Christ that you can escape hell. Only believing in Christ. And that's what Jesus has been saying all along. You must believe the gospel. You must have saving faith. That's Jesus' point. And so then in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. This was a very typical self-righteous answer for them. The Jews are basically saying, unlike the heathens that are morally and ethically and spiritually bankrupt, we measure up to Abraham. We are his spiritual children. But Jesus contradicts their claim. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The point is this, your character, your conduct is diametrically opposite of Abraham. And so verse 40 continues with Jesus saying, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. And you see, at the moment, Jesus told them the truth, that it came from God. They hated the truth and the one proclaiming it and the one it came from, because they loved religion and they used their religion anytime they could to get advantage for themselves. And unlike Jesus' enemies, Abraham was a righteous man of extraordinary faith, a man who obeyed God, who followed God, who heard his voice, did what he said and obeyed his commands. In Genesis 15:6, we read that, and he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Did you hear that? And he believed in the Lord. The word believe there in the Hebrew is aman. And it means he trusted, he stood firm, and was supported by God. It means he actually had faith, saving faith in God. If you'd please turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9, we'll look at Abraham's faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Looking at verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreigner, a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has no foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was put the heavenly above the earthly. He had faith. And you go, well, that was the Old Testament. Everyone who has ever been saved has been saved through Christ. The Old Testament says, God, my Savior. And that's why the people like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses get it all wrong, because they don't see that Jesus is God, and God shares no Savior with the title Savior with anybody. And in Jesus being God, he doesn't need to. All Old Testament saints were saved through the blood of Christ, and they believed as much as they were given. We have been given more. We now know on this side of the cross, we know that it is Jesus Christ. They, in faith, would have believed him as well, because they, on the other side of the cross, did believe. God also said of Abraham in Genesis 26:5, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see, Jesus' adversaries who believed that they could earn salvation by somehow keeping the law and doing good works and all that, they kept it for a different reason. They thought they were earning favor, getting brownie points, building up a reserve of good works, so how could God possibly keep them out of heaven? They could not grasp what Jesus was telling them. And it's because they were in bondage by their very nature. They couldn't even acknowledge the sinfulness that was in their heart. We know that because they said they were planning on killing Jesus. It's evident that they had sin in their heart. So obviously, if you can't see your sin, you have no need for a Savior. I mean, they thought they were sinless. Why did they need to find a Savior in Christ? They didn't, because they didn't even think they were sinful. And we see the same mindset in false religious systems today. We also see it in the apostate Christian churches, where sin is not ever preached. It's not even talked about. You know, that's not good. That's bad. And if it is talked about, it's often dismissed or redefined. As if Jesus took care of your mistakes. Jesus did not die on the cross for your mistakes. And he did not go to make your mistakes better. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, for your rejection of the truth, and your rebellion against God. When he saved you, he gave you a new nature. You were born again. You now had a mind that loved Christ, loved God, but it wasn't until those scales were removed. The problem is, Satan is a genius at confusing what it really means to be a Christian. Instead of being a person who denies self and follows Christ, now you really can't tell a Christian apart, because these people all too often deny Christ and follow self, yet call themselves Christians. And this is what the Jews were doing. They were following self. They weren't willing to sell out for Jesus. And so in verse 41 it says, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now, this could be a couple things that are behind that comment of theirs. It could be a subtle innuendo against Jesus' own birth, including the fact that his mother conceived him out of wedlock. I mean, there were all the rumors for decades that were circulating around that Joseph was not his father. And so they were probably trying to discredit him. They're saying, you're illegitimate because your mother was immoral, but we're not. Could be that. Or it could be an assertion that they were not like the Gentiles, the Gentile idolaters. You see, often in the Old Testament, idolatry is described as spiritual adultery. And so however you want to take it, it's clear that these Jews were counting on their Jewish heritage and religion to put them into right standing with God. And the Apostle Paul said that he did the same thing when he was a Pharisee. If you would please turn to Philippians chapter 3 in verses 4 through 6. Philippians chapter 3. Starting with verse 4, it says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The difference with Paul and these Jews is what we read in the next verse. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He sees all of the things that were listed as negative instead of a positive. And so therefore he wrote in Romans 2:28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. In Galatians 3:7, he said, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so, listen to Jesus' response in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Jesus goes to the very heart of the issue. That is spiritual sonship. And it's determined by a man's likeness to his father. And since God the Father loves the Son, if God is truly your father, you will love the Son as he does. Right? It's a pretty simple argument. Jesus uses the word if. If God were truly your father, you would love me. Jesus will later say in John 15:23, he who hates me hates my father also. Now, many people today make that similar unfounded claim regarding God as the spiritual father. In fact, down through the centuries, it's been part of Christian dogma. In many realms of Christianity, they teach God as a universal father. And that we are all have a universal brotherhood. And as I said in the opening, you hear people say, we're all God's children. Well, yes, physically. But spiritually and morally, no. You see, only those who love the Son can make such a claim. Satan uses this to deceive, to give people false hope. And this whole fatherhood of God myth, that offers tremendous hope to people who are hopeless. And then Jesus starts to elaborate in verse 43 by saying, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." You can just imagine as he's saying this, the penetrating eyes of the Son of God as he looks around and he asks, "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" You can almost feel that there would have been just a silence. You could have probably heard a pin drop. But then Jesus answers his own question. "It is because you are not able to hear my word. You claim to be of the Father, and yet my word is an utter mystery to you. As a matter of fact, it even offends you. They are not able to comprehend the revelation of the incarnate word, even though he stood in their midst." The Greek text makes this especially clear. "Why do you not understand what I am saying? Because you are not able to hear my word." There are two different words used there. The first one is lalia, meaning words. And the second is logos, meaning message. So what Jesus is saying, you can't understand my speech because you can't grasp my message. This is the unbeliever's bondage under Satan. He is not only unwilling, but he is unable to receive the gospel of Christ. Now listen to how Jesus answers that question in the next two verses, verses 44 and 45. "It's because you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Here Jesus tells these Jews exactly who their father is, and it's not God, and it's not Abraham. Look at verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil." I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus says about human will in the rest of verse 44. He does not say that it is free, but rather that it is enslaved to do the desires of the devil. The ESV actually says, "And your will is to do your father's desires." The Greek word that's used is thelo, and it means to love, to delight in, and have pleasure doing it. What it's really saying is that you love to and take delight and pleasure in doing the devil's will. You see, mankind does not do what's best for itself, but rather they do what Satan desires. And what does the devil desire? Anger, hatred, jealousy, lust, envy. The very things that bind mankind in sinful misery. And so persuasive is our bondage to sin that it is our will to pursue these perverse desires. People like to talk about free will, but according to Jesus, at the fall of man, our will has become enslaved. It has become in service to the devil. And so Jesus continues, "He," meaning the devil, "was a murderer from the beginning." It's probably a reference to the successful temptation in the garden, when Satan robbed Adam of his spiritual life, remember? On the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die spiritually. And you will die physically. And through him, death was brought to all men. Remember Romans 5:12? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Jesus taken his boldest, highest level yet, explains the real cause of mankind's refusal to believe in him. Look at verse 45. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Sinful mankind does not reject Jesus because his truth is questionable. They reject it because it is not. It is not questionable whatsoever. Having been raised by the devil, a man has inherited a hatred for truth. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:18, unbelieving man always wants to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. D.A. Carson captures this perfectly when he says, quote, the children of God so love the truth that they will believe in Jesus. The children of the devil will be so characterized by lies that they will not be able to accept the truth precisely because it is truth, end quote. And so then in verse 46, Jesus asked them another question. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus' reasoning here is if I'm without sin, I obviously speak the truth. So why do you not believe me? If you are indeed the greatest theologians in Israel, and you can't garner sufficient compelling evidence to convict me of sin before God's holy bar of justice, shouldn't you honestly be questioning yourselves, not me? But Jesus doesn't wait for an answer. He gives a response in verse 47, an answer that they don't want to hear. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Bible commentator Mark Johnson comments, it is not merely that life is muddied by sins here and there, but that human life is literally under the control of an alien power, namely the devil himself. The full horror of this is seen in the way that people under the dominion of sin react to Jesus and his message. You know, you take the message of Christ, even to someone who is very religious, and you start to preach something that they don't want to hear. We don't talk religion. We don't talk about God or Jesus. That's a private thing between you and me and God. So they try to shut you down. They do not want to hear the truth. I want to ask you, does this not prove that salvation is entirely the result of God's grace? Man's will is bound to Satan's desires. Man is spiritually blind and therefore is unable to understand or receive God's word. And yet, the gospel goes out and it is the power of God unto salvation. How does it work? Because it's all of grace. It's all of God's power as he blesses his word as it goes out. And it's to his glory and his glory alone. And so, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail that test?" Now, I do want to have a caution here, because we can become overly introspective here. And I don't want us to wallow. You need to see this for what it is. It's a call to repentance, not a call to guilt. You will feel guilty. You will feel that if you are indeed not, when the Holy Spirit convicts. But it's also possible that you are a believer and you're glibly going through life, assuming that you're a child of God because you go through all the outward emotions of Christianity. And yet your heart is far from God. It would be utterly tragic to be standing before the Lord and have him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What are you putting your security in today? Is it your religion? Is it your heritage, your church? Is it your money, your job? The fact that you do good works? Or is it in Christ alone? Do you know Christ only in a liturgical or ritual or legalistic sense? Or do you have an actual relationship to him where you know him and he knows you? The whole point of this is that you examine to see if where you're at spiritually lines up with what the Bible says. And if not, repent and believe, and he will not cast you out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that causes us to think about where we're at, what we have found hope in. Lord, we know that there is no hope apart from you. We were blind. We were arrogant. We were caught up in our sin and bound to sin by Satan himself. Lord, we pray that if there is anyone that has not come to you in repentance and belief, that they would do that this very day, this very hour. And for those who have, we pray that this would be an encouragement to grow in you, to love you more, to seek you more, to love your word, and allow your word to lead us in everything we do. We pray this in our most precious Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.